We come this morning to the other blessing that Peter wanted to see multiplied in the lives of the Lord's people, and to get more specific, more pertinent, the other blessing that the Holy Ghost wants to see multiplied in your life and in mine. That's what we're really dealing with. The Spirit's desire that we have these two blessings multiplied. Peace is the other blessing. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. His heart's desire and prayer for these elect strangers is that they would be abounding in grace and abounding in peace. So the theme that we have taken from this greeting at the end of Peter's salutation is living by grace in peace. That's the Christian life. Living by grace in peace. And looking for more and more of that. More and more living by grace in peace. The only thing we've been considering under that theme is this matter of grace and peace. And we spent a couple of Lord's days looking at how the word grace is used in the New Testament in relationship to Christian living, since it's about living by grace. In theological terms, what we've been looking at is sanctifying grace. Redeeming grace is one thing. Saving grace, that's the grace that saves us from the depths of sin and makes us the children of God. But we go on to look at sanctifying grace, and we saw very clearly, I trust at least it was clear enough, that the grace of God that He plants in our hearts, and that Peter was praying that would be increased in the lives of these believers, is sacrificial grace, because it moves God's people to sacrificial living and giving. It's subduing grace, because it conquers sins in our lives and leads us to holier living as it multiplies. It is serving grace, because it compels us, this grace of God, to a life of service to Him primarily. But in doing that, we serve the church. We serve the body of Christ. As grace grows, as it abounds in us, we become more and more servants. Not serving ourselves, but serving others. We also saw it was sufficient grace because it enables us to live in dependence on God's power, on God's grace, not depending on ourselves to see us through and get through. But it's sufficient for whatever the situation is that you and I have to face in our daily living. My grace is sufficient for thee. And we also saw that it's singing grace, because the grace of God, and the more so as it grows in us, it moves us to sing praise to the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. Lack of rejoicing is an indication of a lack of grace. But where there is abounding grace, there is abounding praise. And we saw at the end of it all that it's also speaking grace, because the grace of God that He plants within us enables us to season our conversation, to season our speech with the salt of grace, so that we speak gracious words. And the more grace there is, the more gracious our speech becomes. And because it has the seasoning, that's the idea, it's palatable, it's pleasant to listen to. It's attractive. It does good because it's seasoned with grace. So you can see, just on those cases alone, you can see why Peter would want to see that grace of God abounding in the lives of these elect strangers who are scattered abroad. But Peter, as well as Paul for that matter, always included in the greetings of their epistles something else. Not only did they want God's abundant grace to be the portion of the Lord's people, but also His abundant peace. Perhaps it would be good to point out here the kind of peace that Peter is not referring to, at least in its basic sense. In simple terms, Peter is not longing for, he's not praying that their peace with God would be multiplied, would abound. He's writing to Christians. And Christians have already been brought into an irreversible state, condition, where they are at peace with God. Anyone who is not at peace with God is at war with God. There are no other options here. There is no neutral ground. If you're not at peace with God, you're at war with God. You are, as Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 12, alienated from God and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's the case, that's the condition, that's the state of every lost sinner. He is at war with God. He is not at peace with God. Paul also refers to unbelievers in Ephesians 2 as those who are dead in trespasses and sin as the children of wrath. That's quite a contradiction to peace, isn't it? The children of wrath. That is simply a Hebrew idiom that means they are objects of wrath. To be an object of God's wrath means that you are displeasing to God, and therefore you are under His condemnation. Peter tells these Ephesian believers that when you were dead in trespasses and sins, you were children of wrath. You were objects of God's wrath, and you were displeasing to Him and under judgment. Why were they children of wrath? Because he says you were children of disobedience. Because they refused to obey the law of God, the King, and because they refuse to bow the knee to His Son, Jesus Christ, they are rebels. They are rebels, rebels at war with God, who use their sins as weapons against Him. There's an ongoing battle with God in the life of every lost, unregenerate sinner. They're not at peace with God. And therefore, the wrath of God, as Christ said, abides on them. All of them. So when it comes to having peace with God, you're either a friend or you're a foe. If you're a friend, there is peace with God, and it's forever. It's full. It's final. It will never be diminished. It will never be reversed. The warfare is over. The warfare with God. Since Peter's audience is elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, he's obviously describing people who are at peace with God. The gospel term to describe that irreversible state is reconciliation. Paul writes in Colossians 1:20 that Christ has made peace through the blood of His cross. And those who were at one time enemies of God, yet now hath He reconciled. He also told the church at Rome that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. For there to be peace, the absence of war between God and the rebel, then the sin has to be removed. That's what's causing the problem. That's what's causing the war. That's what's causing offense to God. And God hates sin. He wars against sin. And so for that rebel to be brought into a state where he's no longer a rebel, but a friend of God, the sin has to be removed from God's sight. And that's exactly what Christ accomplished through the atonement. It's interesting and worth mentioning that the usual Hebrew word translated in the Old Testament by our word reconcile or reconciliation is the Old Testament word that means to cover over, to make an atonement, to propitiate, to appease the wrath of. As I pointed out some weeks ago, the word is kafar. It speaks of the process whereby Noah covered the ark with pitch. That's the word that's used, to cover over. And so the sin has to be covered over so that God does not see it, because where he sees it, he is at war with it. Reconciliation brings us into a state whereby we are forever at peace with God. So Peter, when he prays that they would abound in peace, he's not praying that there'd be an increase in their peace with God. It's as full and as final as it's ever going to get. But the peace that Peter wants to see abounding in their lives is the peace of God, the peace that God gives. This text is about Christians living by the grace of God in the enjoyment of the peace of God. Living daily by the grace of God in the enjoyment of the peace of God. It's especially about living in the peace of God that I want us to think about just for a little bit this morning. Two points I have. The first one is the substance of the believer's peace. The substance of it. And then we're going to look at the source of it. First, the substance of this peace. Just what is this peace that Peter wants these Christians to enjoy in abundance? Like our English word, the Greek word for peace has multiple meanings, but the fundamental idea of this word peace is having an undisturbed state of mind and heart. An undisturbed state of mind and heart. To disturb is to upset, or to agitate something that is still and quiet. When we say that something or someone disturbs us, we mean that they have made us feel uneasy or anxious. Something or someone has made us feel afraid or unhappy. It's upset us. We've lost tranquility of mind and heart. We're bothered by it. We're annoyed. It gets to us. It disturbs our souls. The inward feeling of peace that was there is no longer there because it's disturbed our life, our thoughts. It's disturbed our emotions. So when the Word of God speaks of peace in this sense, it's describing someone who is enjoying an inward sense of well-being. An inward sense of well-being. It's well. It's well with my soul. His heart and mind are calm. Not agitated, not distraught. He feels safe and secure. because he's at peace. His mind is not gripped with fear, nor is his heart disturbed with worry or anger or discontentment, because there's peace. This is not deadness. Peace and deadness are two different things altogether. There's a calm confidence that the believer enjoys. And he's calmly confident about his past. He's not troubled, worried, agitated by it. He has a calm confidence about his present set of circumstances. And certainly has a calm confidence about his future. It's a sense of well-being. Let me break it down into three areas, what we're talking about. What Paul wanted to see, Peter wanted to see, abound in their lives. First, it is a peace that guards our hearts and minds from the intrusion of disturbing thoughts. It's the peace that guards our hearts and minds from the intrusion of disturbing thoughts. I imagine that most of you are quite well aware and have probably memorized that text of Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be upset, fearful, worried. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. That's what this peace does. It keeps. That word shall keep is a military term. I could easily say a translation which would be very accurate would be it garrisons your heart and mind. It's like there's a protection that peace affords that would prevent any hostile invasion. And disturbing thoughts are just that, hostiles who would come and invade our hearts and minds and leave us void of peace. Upset, angry, fearful, worried, disturbed. So that we're not enjoying either the Lord's grace or the Lord's peace. The peace that God gives to his children is that which protects them from becoming cast down or agitated, disturbed. Paul says, does he not, that it's, this peace passeth, the Greek means surpasses, it exceeds all understanding. You realize that when you understand that to have a heart and mind that's at peace in the midst of tremendous trouble, in the most adverse of circumstances, is something that's beyond human comprehension. Human understanding. Calvin makes this comment on the text. Nothing is more foreign to the human mind than in the depth of despair to exercise a feeling of hope, in the depth of poverty to see opulence, and in the depth of weakness to keep from giving way and to promise ourselves that nothing will be wanting to us when we are left destitute of all things. Did you get that? Nothing is so foreign to the human mind that when you have nothing, you see opulence, you see wealth, that when you're in dark despair, you feel hope. Human mind can't comprehend that, because it's not human. It's spiritual. The peace of God is spiritual. Furthermore, it is a peace that protects the unity of the church. This inward peace of God is that which protects and promotes, for that matter, the unity of the church. Not only can the peace of heart and mind be disturbed, but the peace of the hearts and minds of the body of Christ can be disturbed. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Just back a little bit. Colossians chapter 3. He's writing to a church, dealing with numerous issues. He says in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy." That means evil speaking. This isn't about blaspheming God. It's about speaking evil of other people. "Filthy communication out of your mouth. Why not one to another? Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Verse 11 is dealing with division that was occurring because of the differences in nationalities. There's no Greek or Jew with God. Bond or free. "Put on, therefore," verse 12, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body." So there was obviously strife and division among the believers in Corinth. It was disturbing the peace and the unity of God's people when the will of God has always been to, Ephesians chapter 4, to endeavor to keep or guard again the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But that wasn't happening, to some degree at least, because he had to deal with it. The words of Paul to the church at Thessalonica and the church at Colossae as well, they come to every Christian church and to every Christian family and every Christian relationship. "Be at peace among yourselves." That's what the Spirit said. Be at peace among yourselves. If we are to enjoy that peace among ourselves, what we must not miss is what Paul goes on to say: "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called into one body." You see, what he's saying is that this peace of God, when this peace of God is ruling in us, when we are enjoying and living in the peace of God, then that is which will conquer rule, that's the idea, governing. It will conquer our emotions and our thoughts that try to rule us, it's because those thoughts and those emotions go unruled that we say things and we do things that disturb the peace of other people. You husbands and wives know about that, don't you? Sure you do. Something has happened, and the thought runs to the mind, and the feelings get stirred up, and you say something, and you know what ends up happening? It's disturbing the peace in the home. It's disturbing the peace in the relationship. Paul is saying the peace of God. The peace of God rules in the heart. It's going to rule those emotions. It's going to rule over those thoughts. So that you won't disturb the unity. And you won't disturb the peace in the body of Christ. Relationships with the Lord's people. You see, the peace that God gives to the believer not only brings peace to his heart, but it makes him a peacemaker. It's one thing to enjoy the Lord's peace. It's also something else to be a peacemaker. So the peace of God to believers exercises a vital part in the protection and the promotion of peace, of calm, of quietness, of happiness in the church, in the home. Thirdly, it's a peace that gives the believer assurance of salvation. Few things have so disturbed the peace of the Lord's people than the lack of assurance that they're saved. You talk about a thought that invades the mind and heart and disturbs the child of God, it is that one. But the peace of assurance flows from the peace of atonement. Because we have peace with God through the death of Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, we have all the assurance that we will ever need about our state, our condition in the eyes of God. What more can he say than what he has already said in his word about what the death of Christ actually accomplishes in the lives of his people? What can silence the disturbing, upsetting, agitating voice of a guilty conscience, guilty because of sin? What can silence that voice but the voice of the gospel that declares that Christ had made peace for us? What else? You can wait for a feeling all day long. Never get it. But this is the peace of God. The peace with God is that which speaks peace to the heart. What can shut the mouth of the devil who comes to every child of God to terrorize them by showing them their sins? What can shut his mouth but the blood of Christ? There is no other answer. You can make all the promises you want to that you're going to do better the next time when you've fallen flat on your face. And you have grieved the Holy Ghost and you know it right well. You can make all the promises you want to. And I'll tell you one thing, you're going to break them. Because you will fall. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when you will fall. There is only one thing that will shut his mouth, and that's the blood of Christ that speaks peace to our soul. What can bring peace to the believer's heart that's overcome with the fear of God? that God has given him up, done away with him. I'm fed up with you. I'm leaving you to your sin and your selfishness. What else can bring peace to the heart that's disturbed by that thought than the declaration of the gospel that says you're accepted in the beloved? You're always accepted in Christ. Always. I tell you, folks, I have been there and done that. I am not talking theory. I am telling you this is the only thing that will bring peace when it's been disturbed by your doubts about your salvation. Look anywhere else and you look in vain. You will go on and on being disturbed. You will not find rest. You will not find calmness. You'll be agitated every time you think about it. Secondly and finally, the source of peace. Where does it come from? Well, in one way, the answer to that question is quite simple. It comes from the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In every one of Paul's epistles, his greeting states, "Peace from God our Father," or "from God the Father." Every one of them, he makes that statement. Peace from God our Father. But he, along with John, by the way, also speak of peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's from Christ. Matter of fact, Christ told his disciples in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And of course, when you come to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we find that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So it comes from the Father, it comes from the Son, it comes from the Holy Ghost. He is the one that produces the fruit of peace. This peace, this calmness, this quiet from fear and anxiety comes from the triune God. So the source of this inward peace, the sense in your soul that it is well with my soul, regardless of my past, regardless of this present, and I certainly know regarding my future, it is well. I'm at peace in my heart. There's calmness. It comes from what the apostle calls the God of peace. Mind you, there is a peace that the world gives. For when Christ told the disciples, "My peace I give unto you," he also said, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The world gives a peace, but it's not like the peace that I give. You see, the world's peace is a false peace. It's counterfeit. There's a false sense of well-being. There's no ground for it. It's not well with their souls because it's not well with God. The peace of the world is external. It's all about what's going on around me. But the peace of God that he gives is internal. The peace of the world is in word only. And it promises peace. It promises prosperity. It promises that everything's going to be all right. You know, what was the old saying years ago? Don't worry, be happy. That's the world's peace. But it's in word only. It's a lie. But the peace that God gives is in deed and in truth. The peace of the world does nothing for the soul that is in trouble. But the peace of God keeps guards his heart and his mind through Christ Jesus. So, this peace of God that Peter wants to see abounding in their lives, God is the source. It upholds us in the worst of circumstances. It protects and promotes peace in the church, in the body of Christ. And that peace brings assurance. It's the peace of assurance to the child of God. But the problem that faces God's people in this matter of possessing the peace of God is, why is it that so many of us clearly lack a sense of this peace? It just won't do to say that our lack of peace, as I've been describing it, is because of our circumstances, or it's because of people. When the peace of God is designed by God to help the believer who is in those terrible circumstances, or has to deal with those terrible people who disturb his rest. Surely you have to believe that the grace of God and the peace of God, since it's God's peace, is greater than our circumstances and greater than people. So why then do so many of us lack this calmness? Why do we get so agitated, upset? Why is our peace so easily disturbed by people or by situation? And we're anything but at peace in our souls. Why indeed? Well, it's true that this peace is given by the Father and by Christ. And it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that simply because we belong to God and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit that we are going to automatically experience great peace in our souls. Since this peace is a fruit of the Spirit, like all of the other graces in the Christian life, its growth can be hindered. Peace of heart and mind is a grace of God. He gives it graciously, freely, and unstintingly. God is not stingy with his grace. But he sends his grace into our lives through means. The Holy Spirit produces spiritual fruit, including the fruit of peace, through various ways. For instance, in Romans 15, verse 13, Paul's prayer for the believers in the church at Rome was that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God must do the filling through the Spirit's power, but the fullness of joy and peace comes through believing. It comes by faith. And that faith comes through the Word. It comes through the knowledge of God and His Word. You have to know whom you're trusting and whom you're believing in. And that's revealed in God's Word. John 16, verse 33, Christ told his troubled disciples. They were troubled at what he had just told them. I'm leaving you. Where I'm going, you can't come. And he says, now I see it. Trouble is filling your heart. Here's what he says to them. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. So what I've been discoursing about, the truths I've been revealing to you, are truths that are designed to give you peace. So you're not going to be abounding in peace apart from making use of the means that God has given to grow peace. We're beating our heads against the wall if we're just thinking, well, wait for this peace to come. I'm waiting for my heart to calm down here now. Where is it? Well, where's your faith? What are you trusting in? What are you believing about God? What role? How important a role does the Word of God have in your life? We saw from Philippians chapter 4 that the peace of God will guard the heart and mind from these disturbing thoughts that want to invade it. But what is the means, he says there, to obtain the peace of mind? Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is prayer and supplication with thanksgiving that the peace of the Spirit comes, that it grows, it abounds in our life. And it's not going to happen otherwise. I can't tell you the number of times when I have been in the midst of... Well, I haven't had peace, I can tell you. Anything but a calm heart. Disturbed and agitated and fearful. Downcast. I can't tell you the number of times when it wasn't just a matter of going to the place of prayer and telling God all about it and pouring out my heart before Him. But it was especially when I began to thank the Lord for all that He has done for me, that there came a turning point in my soul and peace came in like a river. It's the fruit of the Spirit that He works through means. Now you can go on and fret. And you can go on and tell all kinds of people about your problems. But they're not going to do a thing for you. It's impossible. This peace comes from God. Doesn't come from men. Doesn't come from me. It comes from God. Guess where the best place to go to get peace when you have lost it is? Guess where the best place to go? Perhaps you, many of you have memorized that verse in Isaiah 26 we sang about it this morning. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The Hebrew is actually, it's a double peace, peace is what it reads literally. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. Just that way of putting the fullness of it. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. When our mind is fixed on the God of heaven, who has promised to make all things work together for good, when our mind is fixed upon that God and we trust Him to do what He says He will do, it's then that you find the peace of God ruling in your heart, conquering over those thoughts and feelings that want to run roughshod over your peace. When our focus, however, is on the impossible circumstances or ourselves, then we're not going to enjoy this perfect peace. We're going to be a bundle of nerves. We're going to be short-tempered, impatient, damaging to the unity and the peace of other people. We're going to behave badly. That's the natural consequence of not focusing, keeping our minds stayed on God and trusting in Him. If you don't trust in God, where will you find peace? What about Psalm 119:65? As far as how this peace multiplies. Great peace. It's not just peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. Playing fast and loose with the world is sure to blight the believer's peace. Guilt, because we have, you see, to love the law of the Lord, great peace have they which love thy law. It's not just, I have fear, oh, I love your law, Lord. That love always translates into obedience to the law. If you love me, keep my commandments. So there is this matter of obedience to the Lord's word that is a very important part of seeing grace multiplied in our lives. Wouldn't you expect that to be true? Because tell me what happens when you play fast and loose with the law of the Lord. When you do your own thing and you walk over His law, you are miserable. You're so unhappy. And that's not going to change until you deal with that issue of, well, I've not been loving the Lord's law. And you know what you do? I know what you do. You start looking for a remedy to your lack of peace in all the wrong areas. One of the gracious results of loving and obeying God's law is great peace. God gives to believers the full assurance of faith. It is the peace of God that comes from knowing we have peace with God. No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. That's peace. No condemnation I dread. I'm not going to be condemned. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to be damned. My sins are repugnant. I confess that. I don't try to give them other names. I don't try to hide them. I always want God to know that, Lord, I'm not trying to hide anything from you. These are my sins and I own up to them. I don't want to make light of them. I don't want to try to give an excuse for them because there never is an excuse for sin. But the peace. Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am His. He is mine. How did that hymn writer come to enjoy that? Well, this wasn't theory. You don't write those words out of theory. How did he come to experience this full and perfect peace? Yes, the Spirit from above, he says, revealed it to him, but he revealed it by his understanding of the gospel.
The Holy Spirit produces this peace of assurance by showing us that God is satisfied with what Christ did. The Spirit showing us that we are justified freely by His grace, and there's no merit that we have to perform, nothing that we can earn, and that Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. We need no one else, and we need nothing else but His righteousness. You see, the Spirit of God uses the truth of God's gospel to produce and to multiply that peace. You see, the more you believe that, greater will be the peace of assurance. The less you'll be disturbed about, am I saved or am I lost? Does He love me or does He love me not? It's not waiting for a feeling. You're not going to wake up one day and say, now I know I'm saved. It's not going to happen. The Spirit breathing from above, breathe the Word of God and breathe the gospel, and that's how we come to a fuller peace of assurance. Do you realize that being true? How critical it is for you if you want the peace of God ruling in your heart and mind and not your feelings and your circumstances. Do you realize how important it is for you to hear the preaching of God's Word? Do you realize? It is not something you can lightly brush off. Because I will tell you, there will be a price to pay. This is the means of grace that God has given. Do you realize how critical it is that we study the Word? That we study the Gospel? All that brings us to Peter's word multiplied. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So there is more, obviously. There is more of God's grace and peace that you and I can experience. Which one of us here this morning didn't know that one? Not one of us would profess to have arrived and say that I have all the grace and all the peace that there is possible. Not a one of you would say that. So do you honestly believe that you can abound in this grace and this peace? Do you honestly believe that you can abound in it? Lord, ever so weakly, I say, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. May God write His own word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we leave Thy word in the hands of the Spirit of God. We know He has power beyond anything we could ever do. Preach on, O Holy Ghost, we pray to us all. May we know the help from heaven to make use of these means whereby peace and grace can multiply in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.